I'm going to invite you to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to go ahead and read from 11 to the end of the chapter, though. We're going to only focus on three verses, 11, 12, and 13 this morning. But I think it's necessary to read to the end so we can see where this is heading. We've been going through the book of Ephesians for the last 4 or 5 months, verse by verse or phrase by phrase, word by word. And here we are, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. An amazing passage. And as I look at this passage, I think of reconciliation. Paul is still going on and speaking about the blessings that we have in Christ, and he's explaining to us the power in Christ that brought us and gave us reconciliation. And then he goes on to the end of the chapter, and he explains how in Christ, because we've been reconciled to him, we have unity. So this morning I want to focus for a while here on reconciliation in and unity in Christ. What that means for us, and what is Paul talking about when he wrote these things to the Ephesians and now to us under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we see over there in verse 11 is the first thing that we see is, therefore, remember. In fact, in verse 12, in the beginning, he says, remember. And one of the reasons you see those two things over there is because over and over, he's going to send us back to the beginning of the book in order for us to understand all the things that we have in Christ, all the blessings that we have in Christ. And I'm going to take a moment just to refresh you, to remember what things we spoke so far about this inheritance that we have in Christ. And what we see here in Christ, he's blessed us. If you see verse 3, he blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through Christ. And this is something powerful, something amazing. Paul goes on and on. And what we say is that in love, Christ chose us. He predestined us for adoption for the purpose of his will. And in him we were forgiven according to the riches of his grace. It goes on in chapter 1 and says that he gave us wisdom and insight so that we can understand the mystery of his will. He gave us an inheritance. He gave us hope. And he's able, God in Christ is able to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God is able to open that to us and to give us an understanding. And he goes on to say, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. Think about this. Our hearts were enlightened in Christ so that we can see the riches of his glory. In order for us to see all these riches and all this inheritance, he needs to enlighten our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, so we can see what he is, what he's got for us. And then it says, and the immeasurable greatness of his power. And he did all, according to chapter 2, where we were just spending some time in the last 2 weeks, through Pastor Doug teaching, he said he was focusing on grace. You look at verse 8 over there in chapter 2, and it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." All the things that we receive through Christ are by grace, and we've been saved through faith, and this is not of our own doing, but this is a gift of God, something that God provided for us, just in mercy, just in grace. And so this is where we are. Now, Paul gets to chapter 2, verse 11, and he says, "Therefore, remember. Remember that at one time, Jews and Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from God." And what we see here is the introduction to two groups of people who Paul wrote all over in the New Testament. And two groups of people who had a lot of differences and a lot of issues among themselves. The Jews and the Gentiles. A group who was chosen by God to obey the law. They were the people of his own. And we talk about this. They were the inheritance. They were to receive the inheritance of God. Yet these people, at some point in time, in their walk on the law, in their zeal to obey, and in their zeal to do things in the flesh and just by religion, they missed the concept of God. And not only that, they missed Jesus. When Jesus came, he came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. That's what we know in the Bible. So what did they do? They rejected Jesus. So then that was the moment when God, in his power, in his sovereignty, he chose to open himself, his grace, and all his blessings, not only to the Jews, but to the whole world, to every Gentile over the face of the earth. And so Paul goes on to explain this because he says, "You Gentiles," and this is the Ephesians, "at one point in time, you were far. You did not belong to this group. You were apart from God." And we look at this, and there's a contrast between these two groups, Jews and Gentiles. And I don't think it's only explained as two different groups, but I think we learn a lot. You look at Romans. You look at 1 Corinthians, you go to Colossians, you go to Hebrews, Galatians. And these books, even Philippians, these books explain a lot about Jews, Gentiles, circumcision from the heart, circumcision from the flesh. We're going to talk about this. Religion versus relationship. That's the difference. When you look at these two groups, it's always meant to give us an illustration of what is to serve God in the flesh, in our own self-reliance, in our own power, trying to please him, trying to get to him. And then on the other hand, what is to receive Christ by faith and serve him under the power of the Holy Spirit. Not our own ability, but his ability working through us. That's about it. Living by grace. So we look at this, and it's evident throughout the New Testament that the Jews were chosen by God as his people. I mean, we see that over and over the whole. The Old Testament explains that, but in their zeal to please God by works, they rejected Jesus, and they rejected his atonement. In such a way that, think about this, if you don't receive his atonement by faith, it's a blasphemy. You're trying to please God in your own. It's idolatry, and God rejects that. So, the Gentiles, although no recipients of the Jewish covenants, they receive salvation when they trust in Jesus. And Paul explains, and he says, now you've been brought near in verse 13. You are in the same prominence, in the same level. So remember, past tense, you have been changed. You are close. So what we see here, and it's going to go on and on in chapter 2 about it, but then also 3, 4, and 5, and he's going to talk about religion. But it's a good time for us to stop and just look at these two aspects, because they are all over the New Testament. Religion versus relationship. Religion is the way people try to please God. And it's so simple. Relationship, on the other hand, is the ability to live in communion with God. And let me tell you something. Every one of us has been religious at some point in time. Everyone. We fall into routines. We fall into doing things that look good, but we're not doing it from the heart. And religion looks like performing rituals, ceremonies, all kinds of activities that are not from the heart. That's what religion is. How many of you struggle with religion? How many of you struggle with people who is religious and is not doing things from the heart? I figured that. You know, it's hard for me to see my own religion. But when I see it in somebody else, oh boy, I saw it. Easy to identify, isn't it? And what do? We say, they are hypocrites. And you know, the world out there identifies that. They do. Yeah, they're trying to do things to look good, but they're not really doing it from the heart. But when somebody is pleasing God and when somebody is following God with all of their hearts, and you see not only external zeal, but you see the knowledge of God in their heart, and then you see the passion in somebody else, you know what happens? You get drawn to that person. And you wonder how they get it. And you say, I want to be like that. I want to worship like that. You know, I want to learn how to be passionate for God. So we see this, and you know, religion is going through the motions. How many times we go through the motions? How many times we push our kids to go through the motions? Oh boy, they don't want to worship. They don't want to do things as we are doing them. And they don't have the heart. What do? We say, you need to look right. Don't look to the back pew. Look at the PowerPoint, the projector over there. Sing with us. But they don't have it. They don't have it in their heart because their hearts have not been renewed. Many times we do good works in order to try to earn our way to God. Or not just our way, but blessings from God. We say, Lord, I want to do this because I know this is going to please you. But we do it externally, just on the superficial areas of our lives. And we start repeating meaningless phrases and prayers and creeds that are not from the heart. You know, we were here worshiping the Lord, and last night, these songs were the same songs that this morning, and when I read that song, Lord, we may never lose the wonder, that we may never lose the wonder of your grace. I thought, boy, we sang that last night. I missed it. And how many times we lose the wonder of his grace? How many times we realize that we went far, we went away from the things that used to warm our hearts and used to take us down to our knees and worship the Lord. So we want to go back over and over as much as we can, because relationship is a life that worships from the heart. And if you know, if you read the New Testament, and I assume you have, you see that Jesus' hardest words in the Bible were against the Pharisees and the scribes. Because they were trying to please God. They were trying to cover all their grounds. Yet, they did not do this from the heart. And look at the book of Mark chapter 7. I mean, we can spend days just reading through the passages where Jesus calls the Pharisees and the scribes hypocrites. But right here, I mean, this is the concept of relationship and religion. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, now, when the Pharisees gathered to him. And think about it. I mean, they had the heart in some way to get close to Jesus. They wanted it to hear Jesus, what he had to say. And they went over there. They followed him. And some of the scribes were there too, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. They traveled. They invested time in listening to Jesus. And they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is unwashed. And let me tell you something. They went to hear Jesus, and I think they had sincerity in their hearts. Somehow they were looking for reality. They were looking for something to fulfill their lives. They were looking for answers, questions that they had. But what happened is when they were there with Jesus, they start looking at the little things, and they say, oh, look at the disciples. Verse 2, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled. That is unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. So they went to seek for truth, yet while they were there, they start seeing some things that bothered them because they were not followed according to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe. Many other. Such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked them, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And you know, it's a simple question. It almost looks like being humble in a way. You know, they could have been just stubborn and saying, why they do this? And he said, Jesus said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Think about it. The things they were saying, the things they repeated were honorable. But they only came from the lips. They were not coming from the heart. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In vain. It's worthless. Wasted time. You're following something that is not from the heart. You're not really aiming at the reality of worship. You're just going through the motions. And it says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. You leave the commandment of God. And then you start seeing this commandment, this tradition of men as something special, and you start forsaking God. And you know, this is really a good call for us to reflect on this, you know, and I like to think once in a while of how we're doing, and we need to do that as a congregation, as leadership. This is a church that has a lot of activity. Yes, last week we had 2 days of sport camp for the kids. We had about 100 kids over there on the field, and you know, there's a lot of work involved, food to be cooked. We had set up in the morning early, and coaches going to train kids and everything. And not only that, we just had VBS a couple weeks ago. And we have different events going and happening and taking place here in the next 2-3 weeks. And, you know, from ahead of time, we're already planning about it. And we run and work and do activities and come here early and have meetings and talk to the staff about it. And Pastor Doug is leading us to do all these things. But very often, you know, we fall into the trap of activities and running around and doing things and not doing it from the heart. Losing the mentality of we are here because we want to transform hearts. And someone, you know, not long ago, someone from this pulpit, I think from the school share, is so easy. It is so easy, and not only in the school, but also in your families, to build a Pharisee out of our kids. To train them to push ideas and commandments and rituals and all kinds of activities, how to pray, how to do things, but it's not coming from the heart. What do we need to do? We need to discern. We need to say, Lord, is our school, our Bible studies, our meetings, our events, are they worshiping you? Are they coming from the heart? Are we doing this because we love you, because we want to please you? Or is this just an organization that is working along and is moving and is creating some action? And let me tell you, when we do things in the flesh and we work hard and we go home and we finish the day, we know there's emptiness very often. And we need to repent and we need to say, God, forgive us, because although we're active and we're doing something, it's not to worship you. Everything is to worship the Lord. You know, I used to say this, and I still say, we're going to worship practice. And one day someone told me, he said, how can you practice worship? Why don't you do worship? See the difference there? I mean, well, this is not Sunday. We came on Wednesday night or Thursday night. We're practicing worship. We're preparing the arena for Sunday. We're going through the songs, and it's work. We have to do it. We have to learn it. But are we taking the opportunity to worship God while we're practicing what we're going to sing on Sunday? Well, because it is Tuesday or Wednesday night, it's meaningless. But Sunday, God, we expect this to be real. See, that's religion. That's religion. And this is amazing, because people will see it. Our kids will see it. Yet they know when I repeat the same phrase before I eat. And it's not a prayer that is coming from the heart to thank God for the blessing that I have in the table. They know. And then, you know, once in a while, they lead. They lead to pray before we eat. And when I hear them, I hear what I pray. They are just repeating what I prayed before. And they're going through the same things that I do. So I'm like, Lord, if I model, they will get it. But if I go through the motions, I will miss the point. This is what these guys did. They wanted it to please God, but they lost it. They lost it. So someone once said, religion is spelled do. Christianity is spelled done. Finish. It's done. What does that mean for us? Well, what it means is we are close to Christ, and now what we do it because we know that we are already in Him. We've been saved and transformed. So we're back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, and I mean, Paul uses here in verse 11 one phrase that is almost It brings contempt. It says, you Gentiles in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcision. And you can see it over there by what is called the circumcision. There were some issues over there. And then it says, and then Paul says, which is made in the flesh by hands. And that word, made by hands, is coined in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew a lot. And it's used a lot in Isaiah and Jeremiah, not to worship idols that you do with your hands, because they are worthless. So Paul, in a way, is saying, this circumcision that is made with the hands is worthless. It doesn't mean anything anymore. So he brings out this circumcision in the flesh in order to contrast it between the carnal circumcision and the circumcision of the heart, which is made by God. And you see that phrase in the New Testament a lot. Circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. Colossians 2:11, it says, in Him, in Christ, also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That circumcision, something that takes place inside of the heart. And Paul has a strong language in some places, like Philippians 3, chapter 2. Look at how he expresses this. He says, look out for the dogs. And he's talking about people. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about circumcision. Made with the flesh. Made by the hands. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. And this is a challenge, because we want to get good at things. We want to be able to perform well. We practice, we do things, we prepare ahead of time. But Paul is saying, we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, I want to share this with you, and you may identify with this. How many times you wake up in the morning and it's a beautiful day, you have a devotional in the morning, okay? You read the Word of God, you spend your time in the Word, and you pray, and you have a cup of coffee in your house before you go to work, and you leave the house, and there was no argument with your wife. Everything is very smooth. She gives you a kiss when you go to work, and you say, oh, this is beautiful. All day goes by, and you're ministering to people at work. You're not having bad thoughts in your mind. Everything is good. Very nice. You're being led by the Holy Spirit. The day is over. You come home, and you have a great dinner with your family. You dwell on the Lord, even in the Word of God. You bring some ideas of a scripture to the table. And it's wonderful. You go to sleep and you say, thank you, Lord. And you rejoice in that. And then the next day comes and you try your best again and something goes wrong. So, you just don't have it in you. You wake up and there's bad thoughts in your heart already. You're under a little pressure for something in work, and you have an argument with your wife. You try to repent and ask forgiveness, but things don't go well, and she misunderstands you. You go to work and now there's a little problem in the house. And it seems like everything you do at work goes wrong, and you come back home and you are so discouraged. You don't even want to pray to God. You don't want to read the Bible. You are just sad and frustrated. How many of you experience that? Let me tell you what it is. You do? Back there? Great. You know what it is? You are focusing too much on your own, on your performance. You're rejoicing in your performance. And we fail. And yet, there's frustration when we don't do what God is calling us to do, okay? But let me tell you, when we fail, we need to understand we are already in Christ, and we have no confidence in the flesh. In fact, I know ahead of time that my flesh is going to fail me. But you know what is the amazing thing? In my unfaithfulness, God remains faithful. Isn't that amazing? And you go to 1 John and it says, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. But if we recognize that we are sinners and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, Christ is faithful to forgive us, one, and to cleanse us of all evil. And we say, Lord, yes, I fell. I have a problem with my own life. But I'm not focused on me. I'm focused on you, because when you focus on yourself and in your actions, let me tell you, there's going to be stress and frustration and disappointment. It always happens. When you focus on people, when you focus on the pastor, when you focus on the leader, there's disappointment coming. And it's in the same way when we focus in our own. So, yes, we fail. We struggle. We sin. We repent. We ask for a clean heart. But we say, Lord, I'm not faithful. You are faithful. You are powerful. And you know, when we put, and I sometimes put pressure in myself, and I put pressure in other people to be perfect, to be obedient, to look good. And it's very, very easy to slip into law, into legalism, into doing things from the flesh. And we're, all of a sudden, we're no longer living in grace. We're not living in grace. This is something that we need to have in our heart. In a way, circumcision was not God's ideal because in the kingdom of God, righteousness is not obtained through self-reliance, but only through faith in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Only faith working through love. And in the law, the call was made only to the Jews. But now in Christ, think about this. The call is for both Jews and Gentiles, and it's all about having a relationship with Jesus. When we sin, when we struggle, when we fail, when we don't accomplish what we aim at, is it, do we let that break our relationships with Christ, our communion? And think about it, how many times we go to the corner and we feel like, I don't deserve to pray. I don't deserve the blessings of God. I don't deserve to be called a Christian. And how many times we hide that guilt? How many times we pretend we're okay, but we feel rejected? And you know, we need to learn as Christians that restoration in the Spirit is so easy, so quick. But the longer we wait for that restoration in our life, the easier it is for us to go down a hill of mistakes and bad choices. But when I say, God, you know, God knows you're going to sin before you do it. God knows you're going to struggle with things. So that's why we're talking about this, because it's so important to live in the grace, to live in the new covenant. Romans 8:3, speaking of this, it says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh. Look at this. The law was perfect, Paul says. It was perfect. Think about it. The law is, it gives us an explanation of the character of God. You know, I don't know how long ago you went through the law. I'm going through the Old Testament right now, and it's so amazing to see some of the ideals that God had in the law, like when one of your kids curses his parents, take him out to the street, stone him to death. He needs to fear God, and this needs to be an example to the rest of society that kids that are not submissive to their parents need to die. Now, we know we're not living under that law. But what does that tell us? God is very serious about respecting father and mother. In fact, He's so serious that in the Old Testament, when kids did not respect parents, they were stoned to death in the street. That scares me. Wow. What then? I'm not living under the law. But when I see that, and I see my kid being rebellious and answering, talking back to his mom when she's sending him to do something, as a husband, what am I supposed to do? God, when you see this, you're not pleased. Because your character tells me that you want my kids to honor their mother. So I need to speak to my kids to their heart. And God is saying right here in Romans 8:3, God has done what the law, which was perfect, but weakened by the flesh of ourselves came and it weakened the law. And he couldn't do anything, religion. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. And he brought us a new covenant. So when we look at these things, we need to understand we're living in a new covenant. And this is what Paul is stating right here. And let me tell you, this is funny because we look at this and we think about the Jews, the Gentiles. Right now, in this time, in America, there's so many doctrines that are legalistic. And we want to teach people to do right without having the right heart. And it's impossible to do that. And there's people out there trying to focus in the law and doing things because we need to do them. But that's not the way. We need to go to the heart. And when we look at this, let's go back to Ephesians 2:12. Because he says this again. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Remember. You were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were apart because you were not part of the covenant. But we, as we just read, the covenant of the law was not sufficient. It did not accomplish the purpose of God. Look at Hebrews 10. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but look at Hebrews 10. And this is so amazing, because he's talking about communion, relationship. This is one of the best, I mean, this is my favorite chapter in a way here in Hebrews, because he's so clear. I was thinking about reading the whole chapter and just going verse by verse, but I don't think the time will be enough here. But let's kind of jump from verse to verse. Verse 1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of this reality, the law was perfect, but it was just a shadow compared to the grace of Christ. Okay? Now, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. It's talking about coming close to God, drawing near, having a relationship. The law was not sufficient. It was impossible for the law to do these things. So then, in verse 4 it says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was impossible. Think about it. All the thousands of years, the sacrifices were brought. They did not clean the sin. They didn't. There was sin in the camp. And they were reminded of it all the time. And in verse 5 it says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. There was this moment, and you read it in the book of Malachi, you read it in the book of Hosea, when God says, I've had it. I don't want any more sacrifices. I'm tired of your sacrifices. Isaiah chapter 1. It says, the smell of offering is repugnant to me. Why? Because it became a ritual. It became something that you do every year. You go and don't. You know, you clean to continue. But there was nothing in the heart for these people. So God was tired of sacrifices and offerings. And Jesus says, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offering and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. There was no pleasure anymore. Think about it, because these sacrifices may be activities that we do superficially, but I'm not coming from the heart. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And then in verse 9, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. And he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And he's talking here about the new covenant. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We've been sanctified once for all through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God sees us and he says, you are holy. And if you remember, that's the way we started in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. You are holy. There's a positional holiness here, sanctification. And then in verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their own minds. The new covenant establishes a law that is in the heart, in our mind. And think about it. Sometimes we don't think of a mind as something powerful, but look at it. The mind of a human is the center of direction for a person. Think about it. You take decisions over there. And God says, you should love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And that's the place where you're acting. But it's coming from the heart. The decisions start in the heart. And God placed it over there. He renew us. Remember John chapter 3. Unless you're born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. We need to focus on the rebirth of the human society, of congregations. And this is very scary. And you hear these stories over and over of kids that grew up in Christian homes. And they say, yeah, I used to go to church. I used to worship with God. I used to, with people. I used to listen to the message. In fact, some say my father was a pastor, but that didn't mean anything to me. Why? Because they haven't been born again. They were dead in their trespasses. And we were focusing on rituals and activities and obedience, but there was no heart in there. So that's why he's talking about a new covenant. And then he says in verse 17, then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Because, verse 18, where there is forgiveness of this, there is no longer any offering for sin. And then therefore, brothers, verse 19, since we have confidence, it brings us confidence. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to obey. We have to submit and believe. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, look at verse 22. This is amazing promise. Let us draw near with a true heart. You can come to Jesus. And the idea right here in these three verses in Ephesians, accompanied by this chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, is you are accepted. You are forgiven. You are sanctified in Christ. God knows your struggles. But come near to God. He's brought you near. And He says, with the heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. It's all about what He did in the cross. Now I come to Him and I rejoice in that. And it's not about my performance. But when I understand that, I'm going to start living a godly life. What is Paul talking about? Going back to Ephesians. I think what he's saying, therefore remember, and then in verse 12 again, remember, he's bringing us to see that the work has been done and to be thankful. Humility takes place when we see that we had nothing to add to salvation. And let me tell you, nothing you brought to salvation. You were dead in trespasses and sins. I used to think I was good. I used to think God saw my sufferings when I was growing up. Some of them I made them up. I used to think I was a poor, humble little kid, you know. But really, God came to me because of His grace. And the more I know, the more I see my life in this mirror, you know, and I realize that I am capable of sinning in such a way as anybody else. There's no difference. The only thing is Christ separated me from that and washed me in His grace. And you know what happens right there? Humility takes place. Entitlement goes away. What was the problem? The Jews were entitled. And they were entitled because the Bible says that there was the reconciliation, the covenants, the promises and everything. How many times we get entitled because we have been going to church for years or because we grew up in a Christian home. And when a new person comes to the covenant, we, to some extent, we see them and we say, well, yeah, I mean, they're just starting. But then all of a sudden, that new believer is so passionate for God that envy starts taking place and says, well, who's this guy? I mean, look at him. He just came to church a couple months ago and now he's all fired up about the Lord. He needs to understand. I've been through all so many things here in church. We feel better. But we don't understand that God says, the last shall be first, right? And the first shall be last. Because in Christ, everyone is in the same level. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. Probably is not that amazing, but I think it is. You know, He flattened everything and He says, you know what? You're going to have to get to my new covenant. Your actions, your deeds, your past, it doesn't matter anymore. So, humility, thankfulness, and love is the response that we need to have. Paul is stimulating that. He's motivating the people to be thankful and to say, we are in the new covenant, people. Why? Because, and look at why? Look at why. Because, going back to Ephesians 2, why are you trying to make us remember this? Verse 12, because you were at the time separated from Christ. You were apart from God and you were apart from His blessings. Five negatives. You were separated. You were alienated. You were strangers. You have no hope. You had no hope. And you were without God. You were dead in the water. Nothing you had. So what he's talking about is you were far from Christ, but now Christ is your peace, not your actions. Ephesians 2:14 says it right there, the verse at the beginning of 14. For He Himself is our peace. Himself. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Paul, he gives credit to the Jewish people and says they were the ones who were the inherited people. Look at Romans 9:2. They are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. It was theirs. But if you continue to read in chapter 9 of Romans, it says that those branches were cut off. for a time of grace to the Gentiles. And then we use this phrase, the Gentiles were grafted in. What an amazing grace. What an amazing grace. We had no root. We have no past. We had nothing to do with the commonwealth of Israel people. But yet God says, now you belong to this commonwealth, citizenship. Citizenship. And think about it. Not only the citizenship, but the rights of a citizen. And that means a lot. A lot. So then he also says, having no hope and without God. You had no hope. You were without God. And hope is one of the things that keep us moving in the moments of difficulty. You know, when you look at the life of Joseph, this is fresh on my mind. I've been studying about it. And Joseph is a man who was rejected by his own family. He was sold as a slave. He begged them to have mercy on him. They didn't listen to him. They pushed him away. He went afar to another country. They lied. They say he's dead, that he's gone. Something happened to him. And he went over there as a slave, but he strived. He worked hard. He pleased that man, Potiphar. And when he did everything good and God blessed that man because of his ability and the grace of God on him, God was with him, he says over and over. The wife placed her eyes on Joseph. He was a good-looking man. And what did he do? He said, how can I do this evil? How can I do this great evil and sin against God? And he refused to do evil. And what happened? He was placed in jail. And there's no explanation in the Bible that he said, I didn't do it. He was placed in jail. And he goes to jail and he's shining. He's really trying hard and he's taking things and putting them in order over there, and he started interpreting dreams over there. And when he talks to the cup holder, he says, you're going to be out in no time. You're going to be restored to your position. You remember the story. And he says, remember me because I was brought here as a slave and I didn't do anything wrong to be in this jail, in this prison. And the guy says, oh, Joseph, sure, yeah. As soon as I get out there, I'm going to give a word of you, man. Thank you. Yeah, thank you for the dream you interpret for me. And he goes out, and what happened? 2 years, the guy forgets about it. And Joseph is still striving. And think about it, maybe 20 years later, 22 years later, some will say, after he comes out in the 7 years of abundance, and he sees those brothers come to buy food. And it says something amazing right there. It says, when Joseph saw them, he recognized them. And he remembered the dreams that God had given him in the past. And you know what I can say of this? Joseph had hope. He knew that somewhere, somehow, in some way, God was going to use him for good in his family. That those two dreams that God gave him were going to be truthful because he interpreted dreams. He knew what the interpretation was. And you know why he stayed pure? Why he was in integrity, why he did everything he did? Because he had hope. Where is people placing their hope right now? Finances? You put your hope in finances, in homes. And then you get the Economist, the Wall Street magazines, and you see that there's risk, you know. Grace may go down, and maybe the whole dollar is going to collapse. And what fear comes to your life? And you know that riches of this world are uncertain. In relationships, how many times we get wounded by people, you know? We start placing our faith and our trust and our hope in people and they fail us. And let me tell you something. As long as there's no hope in God, you're going to be empty. And that's for us and that's for the people out there in the world. We need to realize that the real hope only comes from Christ. We're going by, people. We're going by. This is it. Christ is it. And this world is going down and we need to be completely strong in Jesus and that hope. And when we came to Christ, look at these Ephesians, when they came to Christ and Paul wrote this to them, he says, now you have hope. Now you have hope. Yes, you were separated, you were apart from these blessings, but now it doesn't matter where you are from, it doesn't matter your history, your background, you have hope in Christ and now you are in God. So what this tells us is, if we talk about reconciliation and hope and getting close to God, at some point in time we were enemies of God. In fact, Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Think about it. We were enemies. When you have not surrendered your life to Christ, if you haven't done that, you are an enemy of God. And Jesus said it in the gospel, you're either with me or against me. There's no middle ground. And we wish there was a middle ground sometimes, but there's not. You know that. You either believe in Him and surrender everything and follow Him, or you're against Him. But when we were enemies, we were brought to God, reconciled by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And think about it. If when I was an enemy of God, in His mercy, He reached out to me and brought me near to Him, now that I'm close to Him, how much powerful He is than when He was back then, still the same powerful, but I'm closer to Him, how much more can I be saved by His life? And this talks about restoration in our life and keeping us in line and keeping us focused on Him. And although we fail, we come back to Jesus and we say, Lord, clean me again. Give me the passion again. Give me the heart again to understand that I've been free because of Your work. In Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says, now you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, and that's what we were, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled. He has now reconciled. We are in Christ. We are in Him. And this is so amazing. So He goes on and He says, now in Christ, verse 13, Ephesians 2, now in Christ, Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been forgiven. You've been accepted. God loves you. You are in Him. So He reminds them of a sad condition in which they live in the past as Gentiles. And then these verses show the Gentiles that the same prominence that the Jews had, they also have, the Gentiles. And this is the unconditional love of Jesus to everyone who believes, who walks in the new covenant. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not by circumcision or religion, but by the blood of Christ. Not to join a group or an organization. Part of the bride of Christ. I used to think when I became a Christian in my narrow mind that, you know, when I read on the Bible about the rapture and the second coming of Christ, and I used to think when Jesus comes back, He's going to, through the heaven, through the sky, just come all the way to the state of Chihuahua, Mexico, to this little valley here, to this community of 1,200 people, where I grew up, and He's going to raise up these 40 to 60 people of this congregation. Maybe not the 60, but maybe 40, okay? That's what I used to think. And I used to see other churches, and I knew they were not going to go to heaven with God. I knew it. I was sure of it. And then I start going out. You know, I was 13, 14, 15, 16. I start going out, and I thought, well, maybe from that other church over there, 10 kilometers away, maybe God is going to pick up a few of them over there. And I thought, well, I don't know how He's going to do it. He's going to come here and then pick us up first. We are more important than anyone else. And then we're going to go to the other town and maybe He's going to pick up the rest of them over there, the 10 or 15. But then when I was 18 years old, I came to the United States. And at that time, I was completely sure that no American was going to heaven. I mean, you can't believe it, really. I mean, I assure you of that. But one day, 12, 13 years ago, I went to Cooper Creek. And this is funny because I was thinking about it last night. And this is the second church I visited in America. And one time I went in Arizona to a little congregation over there. And when I came to Colorado, this is the second church I visited. And when I walk over there in that place and the worship was taking place, God humbled me. And I said, Lord, maybe You are going to take some Americans to heaven. And we are so narrow-minded. We are. You know, we define ourselves by our denominations, our background, the color of our skin, you know, where we grew up and the ideas we have. And God is bigger than that. He's merciful, you know. And the church all over the world, it looks in shapes and forms that you cannot even imagine. But you know what? God is working in His church. We are one in Christ. You probably experience this. You travel to another place, to another country perhaps, and you start talking to someone and they tell you they're a born-again Christian. And you know, there's just a unity, a relationship that you don't even have with your own family sometimes. And this person is a stranger. He's from another country. But you know what is uniting you is the blood of Christ. This is so amazing. When I take people to Mexico in our mission trips and they get to know other people down there, and you see on the end of the week, the hugs and the love, and just, you know, we are one in Christ. And this is what Paul is saying. He's going to go on and on in this chapter. We are one in Christ and we're growing together. Let us be defined by Christ and the work He's done in ourselves. And let us put aside things that divide us, that are worthless, that have no meaning. Because that's what God expects from us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. What an amazing passage here, Lord. To read, to see, that although we were far separated with no hope, without You, Lord, You brought us near. What an amazing thing, Lord. And Lord, yet sometimes we have divisions and sometimes we have strife with one another and sometimes we struggle with things and there's no perfect congregation, Lord. Your church is perfect, but there's no perfect congregation. And although we strive, Lord, let us see and let us discern how can we overcome those things. How can we, Lord, believe in You and love one another in the same way You did love us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for this community. Thank You for this congregation, for this place where You placed us. You brought us here, Lord. And You brought us to do Your will and to be part of the work that You're doing. And Lord, I pray that we will understand that we are accepted and forgiven. And if we are struggling with sin, if there's something in our lives that is holding us from fully obeying You or surrendering to You and living according to Your will, Lord, explain to us, to our hearts, Lord, that You are the one who brought us. You are the one who cleaned us. You are the one who forgave us, Lord, and give us the ability to live in full communion with You. There might be someone, Lord, in this place who's not a Christian, who's been going through the motions and he's been going through things, Lord, that are worthless. Lord, I pray that they will discern that and seek for a meaningful relationship with You. In Your precious name, we pray this morning, Lord. Amen.